when I was asked to preach a few weeks ago, when Pastor Grant asked me to preach, he said, "You can preach on whatever you want." And I thought, wow, that's great. Because I had something on my conscience that I wanted to get off, and that is when he asked me to preach a few months ago on 1 Corinthians 9. It's 27 verses, and I only made it to verse 23. And I have had sleepless nights ever since. And so we're going to look at verses 24 to 27 of 1 Corinthians 9 this morning. We're going to finish that passage. I'll remind you of the context so you don't have to jog your memory too much here. So if you can take your Bibles and turn there. And please forgive me. You're probably going to notice. Those of you who know me know that I preach with my hands. It's something that I just normally do. I have a torn rotator cuff here, and I hope to get it repaired soon after I get back from Africa. But it's going to be kind of lopsided today. So I hope that's not a distraction for you. 1 Corinthians 9. 24 to 27. You know, the Bible uses a number of metaphors to describe the Christian life, and one of the most common is a long-distance foot race. That is, the way we respond to God's particular call upon our lives, the way we prepare to be used by Him, and also the way in which we execute our service for Him, is comparable to a marathon. And that's what our passage is about this morning. Paul says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Just to jog your memory a little bit, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is explaining his motives and his methods for ministry. As you know, he was assigned by the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel in places that had never heard about Jesus. His motive was to please the Lord by being faithful to that assignment. His method was very simply to not get in the way. And that was what Paul talked about earlier in this passage. In order to do that, he had to exercise self-denial and self-discipline. For example, earlier in the chapter, he described how he had given up many of his legitimate rights and liberties so that nothing would hinder the spread of the gospel. And then he said that he was careful to adapt to the cultures and the customs of the people to whom he was sent in order to give those people the best opportunity to authentically encounter Jesus and respond to Him. In other words, Paul didn't want his own personal mannerisms and preferences and rights and freedoms to distract from his message or from the one that he represented. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, is not just giving a personal testimony about how he practiced self-denial and self-discipline in order to be an effective servant of Christ. He's instructing all of us how to be effective servants as well. And he's telling us that we must do the same. We must stay mentally and spiritually alert and focused and not let anything divert us or distract us from the assignment God has given us. We must also be willing to do whatever it takes to not let our own personal preferences and mannerisms and rights and freedoms to get in the way of others being able to see Jesus and encounter him through us. Look what he says in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, up until this point in chapter 9, Paul has been writing in the first person. It is his autobiographical account of his philosophy of ministry. But in verse 24, the verb run is a second person plural imperative, which means he's now exhorting his audience with reference to their service for the Lord. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not the only one running in this race. You are in it as well, and God expects you to run in such a way as to get the prize. He refers to the games. In the Greek world, there were two great athletic festivals at this time, the Olympics and also the Isthmian Games, which were held in Corinth every other year. Therefore, the recipients of this letter would have been intimately acquainted with the metaphor of a running race. They would have known, for example, that it was mandatory for contestants to train rigorously for 10 months prior to the competition. And the Corinthians would have been able to observe at least part of this training, because no matter what part of the Roman Empire the athlete came from, the last month of training was always spent in Corinth with daily supervised workouts in the gymnasium or on the athletic fields. The Corinthians knew that the games held in their city were taken very seriously by these athletes. For them, participation in these games was not a pastime or a hobby. They were not in it merely to stay in shape or to burn excess calories. Running was their life. All their time and attention and energy and efforts were directed toward competing in the upcoming race. And when the race began, all of them had the same goal: to win the prize. Paul, in verse 24, is saying, you Corinthians of all people know what it takes to win. You've seen these athletes train with your own eyes. You've seen them practice self-denial and self-discipline. You've seen them go out and train and rigorously work out on a daily basis. And that's precisely the way that not only I approach my ministry, but you ought to approach yours as well. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul is declaring that our God-given tasks are so important that we must perform them with the same focus, effort, and intensity that a serious runner does when he's preparing for the competition. And that means going out, going all out, all the way to the finish line, hurdling any obstacles along the way and not letting anything divert or distract us from our assignment. Now, implicit in verse 24 is that all of us have a specific task from the Lord that has been assigned to each one of us to do. We've all been given, according to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, spiritual gifts that enable us to do that task effectively. Earlier in the chapter, Paul identified his task as preaching the gospel. He says, "I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And then he went on to say that he ordered his life around that task so that he could be maximally effective. Preaching the gospel was his priority. Everything else took a back seat, including his own personal comfort, rights, ambitions, or freedom. Now, your specific calling is probably different. Maybe you are called to serve behind the scenes, or to be an encourager, or to give your resources for God's work, or to shepherd God's people, or to teach God's word, or to go into all the world and make disciples, or to raise godly children. Whatever your specific assignment from the Lord, he wants and expects you to get after it with all your heart, with all your strength, to go all out, all the way to the finish line, hurdling any obstacles along the way and not letting anything divert or distract you from what God has called you to do. If we are going to do that, says Paul, then we need to practice self-denial and self-discipline, just like a long-distance runner. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. The ESV translates this phrase, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now, I told you about the 10 months of rigorous training prior to the games. Even in those days, there was a science to maximizing one's performance on the track. What or what not to eat and drink, when and how much to eat and drink, what kind of weightlifting routine one should do, how and when and at what rate one should increase the distance of the run during training, how to accelerate during the race, when to conserve energy, and so on and so forth. But I think you know that what makes good runners is not just their performance techniques, it's the dedication and discipline they possess. They're out the door when everyone else is hitting the snooze button. They're pounding the pavement, rain or shine, in the darkness, by themselves, even when they don't feel like it, even when they would rather be doing something else, even when it doesn't feel like they're making any progress. That same kind of dedication and discipline is needed in order to be effective in our service for Christ as well. Whether it be shepherding, encouraging, exhorting, serving, giving, leading, evangelizing, parenting, God insists that we be faithful to do what he's called us to do and to persevere in it, whether we feel like doing it or not, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's appreciated or not, whether we see results from it or not. One thing is for sure, serving the Lord faithfully is not always a walk in the park. Just like training for a race is not always easy or fun. Sometimes it's exhausting. Sometimes it's heartbreaking. Sometimes it seems like all your labor is in vain. But that's where discipline comes in. We have to consciously remind ourselves that our service for the Lord is never about us and what we get out of it. It's about what He chooses to do through us for His glory and His pleasure. And so I believe the strict training in verse 25 is the discipline to keep pressing on, to stay the course, to run hard all the way to the end. It's the discipline, in the words of Paul, to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's the discipline, according to Hebrews, to keep our eyes on Jesus during the race and not focus on our circumstances, on our stress, our discomfort, what other people think, how well or not we are doing. It's the discipline to be vigilant so that we are not blindsided by the attacks of the evil one. It's the discipline to not become resentful when people hurt us or to become disillusioned when they disappoint us. You cannot read 1 and 2 Corinthians without realizing that this kind of resolve and discipline was what Paul had in mind when he talked about his call to be an apostle and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Corinthian church, as you probably remember, were constantly criticizing and marginalizing Paul's leadership and ministry. And even after proving himself over and over by his faithfulness and his integrity, they would not let up. They kept jumping to conclusions and making assumptions, comparing him with other leaders so that he always came out on the short end. And Paul was hurt by their immaturity, but he kept loving them. He kept serving them. He kept shepherding and instructing and exhorting them, even when his efforts were rebuffed. And that required discipline. Discipline to not let his heart get hard. Discipline to not let his emotions determine his level of commitment. Discipline to fix his eyes on Jesus and remember that the only thing that really matters is what Jesus thinks, and the only reward that's worth fighting for and running for is the reward that he himself gives to us. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 25. They, that is the athletes in the games, do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, I love to watch the Olympics. I admire the athletes who compete in the Olympics, but I really don't understand them. Here are individuals who have devoted almost every waking hour of their lives, who have produced more sweat, endured more pain, experienced more exhaustion, risked more injury than I will ever know. For what? for the slight possibility that they will be recognized as the best in the world. For the slight possibility of a few moments of glory. For the slight possibility that they might receive the prize, which in the first century was a laurel wreath that withered after just a few days. I cannot relate. The potential for a reward is just too small. The reward itself is just too insignificant. But brothers and sisters, it is different in the spiritual realm. What sets Christian endeavor apart from athletic endeavor is not the way we approach or execute our service, but the quality and certainty of the reward that we receive from it. We are working toward a goal and for a reward that does not tarnish or wilt or fade. And I believe the crown Paul is referring to here is Jesus' pleasure and Jesus' presence. It's the opportunity to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and then being in and enjoying his presence forever and ever. That's why Paul would say in verse 26, "Therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." You know, during a race, a runner may be aware that his loved ones are in the stands cheering him on, but he doesn't exit the track and go to talk to them in the middle of the competition. Nor does he pull out his smartphone and check his emails or make a few calls, or stop by the snack bar and get a few refreshments. No, he's focused on one thing: getting across that finish line before everyone else. So Paul says, "I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I'm focused. I'm resolute. I'm determined to stay the course and run hard all the way to the finish line. I'm not going to let discouragement, fatigue, criticism, or anything else slow me down." Likewise, Paul says, "I do not fight like a man beating the air." Paul is alluding here to something we call shadow boxing, which is when a boxer simply practices his jabs and his hooks and uppercuts and flurries, combinations in a ring without an opponent. He literally beats the air. Now, shadow boxing is a part of training. Muhammad Ali would shadow box for at least 45 minutes as part of his daily workouts in order to sharpen his footwork and increase his stamina. But if that's all he did, he would be ill-prepared for any bout, because one of the primary ways that you get ready is by being punched and pummeled by a sparring partner in practice in order to toughen up your body so that it can withstand the blows. Which is why Paul would say in verse 27, "I beat my body and make it my slave." When Muhammad Ali was preparing to fight George Foreman for the World Heavyweight Championship, he spent an extraordinary amount of time letting his sparring partner just pummel his midsection. Foreman was known for his power. He would often wear out his opponents by relentlessly assaulting their midsection. So when Ali and Foreman met in the famous Rumble in the Jungle, sure enough, Foreman spent the first 7 rounds pummeling Ali's abdomen. And Ali let him do it. And it appeared like he was doomed to be defeated. But as Ali expected, Foreman wore himself out by delivering all those punches. And in the 8th round, Ali, sensing Foreman's fatigue, came to life and knocked him out. That was the result of his training, beating his body and making it his slave. And that's precisely what Paul is talking about. Because in ministry, we are dealing with an opponent that is very powerful and relentless. He knows our vulnerabilities, and he will mercilessly attack those vulnerabilities, trying to knock the wind out of us, or knock us down, or knock us out, anything that will disable us. Before Paul engaged in ministry, like preaching the gospel, he prepared for those assaults and attacks so that while he was doing that ministry, he could withstand the inevitable blows. And so that at the appropriate time, he could deliver that knockout punch that would advance the gospel. Paul said in another place, we will not let Satan outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Finally, verse 27, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are 60, 65 years or younger, you're in reasonable health, do you think you could run a marathon? I bet you could. In fact, I think even I could. I don't know if Mindy believes that, but I think I could. I'm confident I won't. But I think I could. Do you know why most of us will never run a marathon? It's not that we're incapable of doing it. It's that we lack the will and the discipline to do it. And so for me, the reward of running a marathon is not worth the price I'd have to pay to prepare for it. The sacrifice, the self-denial, the exhaustion, the pain, discomfort. That's why I played baseball. I remember watching the track guys. I'm standing in the outfield watching the track guys run by and thinking, oh, I'm so glad I'm not them. Many people are slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds and spirits what to do. But not a serious runner. He tells his body what to do. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced diet when he would rather have a milkshake. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up. He gets up early when he would rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He doesn't follow it. His body is his slave. Paul said it's the same when it comes to our service for the Lord. We don't do what we want to do. We do what God has called us to do. Because if we don't do what God has called us to do, then what God wants to do through us will not be done, and his kingdom will not advance, and he will not be pleased. That's what Paul means when he says, so I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I told you about the training regimen that an athlete went through to be part of the Isthmian Games. That training regimen, I think I said, was not optional. It was mandatory. And before a competition, every athlete had to show proof that he had met those training requirements. And if he failed to meet those requirements, he was disqualified. He could not even run, much less win. It was a serious matter to follow the rules when training for the Isthmian Games. How much more serious when the lives and the souls of people are at stake? We've been looking at a metaphor this morning. Paul has been comparing ministry to a marathon. The way that we respond to God's call upon our lives, the way we prepare to be used by Him, and the way we actually execute our service for Him is comparable to a long-distance foot race. Each of us who has put our faith in Christ has been called by God to serve Him in some way. We've been given a specific task, every one of us. So I have two questions that I'd like to ask you. Number one, do you know what your specific assignment from the Lord is? Do you know what He's called you to do? If not, it's very, very important that you find out, because you're held accountable to God for the talents and gifts that He's given you so that you will do that assignment. If you don't know what your particular assignment is, I would start by simply asking Him to let you know what it is. An easy prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's a prayer according to His will, because He's not trying to hide it from you, believe me. And if you don't know what it is and you're praying about it, talk to the church leadership about it, or talk to someone who knows you well, who you trust, and get their advice and consultation. And secondly, if you do know your assignment, are you doing it with all your heart and with all your strength? Are you focused? Are you diligent? Or are you doing it half-heartedly? Have you been distracted or diverted from your assignment by discouragement or laziness or criticism or worldly pleasures that provide instant, albeit temporary, gratification? I told you a few minutes ago that I will probably never run a marathon, and I don't feel the slightest bit of guilt over that, because running a marathon is optional. But my assignment from the Lord is not optional. And neither is yours. When God gives us talents, He expects us to use them for Him. When we do, He is pleased. When we do not, He is not pleased. And if you don't believe me, read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. Are you running the race? Are you running it in such a way as to win? It's possible that some of you, for whatever reasons, are sitting on the sidelines right now. You were serving the Lord with all your strength, but you got injured by criticism or a lack of appreciation or discouragement from not seeing results. Maybe you succumbed to fatigue or exhaustion. Maybe you got sidetracked by selfish desires and ambition. You began to chase them rather than stay on the course marked out for you by the Lord. Maybe you think you're entitled to drop out of the race because you've been there and done that. Or maybe you think you're too old to make a significant contribution to the kingdom. You know what all those reasons have in common? They describe people who have taken their eyes off of Jesus. And if this is true of you, may I exhort you in the strongest way. Get up. Look up. Get back on the track and start running to win. And go all the way to the finish line for His pleasure and His glory. Amen. Father, thank You for the opportunity to run in this race. We thank You that according to Hebrews 12, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people, saints who have gone before us and have run, who are cheering us on. Thank You that You entrust us with this race and that You've equipped us to run it well. Father, help us, especially those of us who are not taking it seriously, Lord. Help us, help us, help us. I pray that as a result, You would enable this congregation to be even more fruitful in their service for You and for Your kingdom. We ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's sing together the doxology as we close, shall we? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now to Him who ran the race, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has now received that reward. He's sitting at Your right hand, O Father. To Him, the Lord Jesus, be all the glory forever and ever.